you believe in UFOs? How about aliens? And what about life on other planets? Hi, this is Steve Schwetz. Welcome aboard the Bible Bus today as our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tells us about the flying objects the prophet Zechariah saw in his bizarre and meaningful visions from the Lord. It's a great study, so go ahead, find your seat on the Bible Bus and get comfortable. And while you do, let's hear from a few of those who travel with us every day. First, we got a note from Larry in California. I wanted to let you know how much I appreciate your teaching. There is comfort in knowing God's Word, listening to God's Word, and better understanding God's Word through the teaching of Dr. McGee. I leave each message with a renewing of my mind and a closer presence with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm also thankful for your updates on the ministry around the world. They make me feel like I'm really a part of a community in Jesus Christ. May God bless all of our brothers and sisters. Well, thanks, Larry. Thanks for the encouragement. It's great to have you aboard the Bible Bus. Now here's Sandra in Texas. Being a geography major, a librarian, and one who has traveled on mission to Africa and Jerusalem quite a few times, I really enjoy praying for people in other countries to grow spiritually. Like the pastor Esteban in El Salvador we recently prayed for, so many people who live with very few material resources and perhaps can't even afford a Bible exhibit such sweet gratitude for godly scriptural teaching. They are grateful, humble folk who are treasuring, savoring, and growing in their knowledge of God's Word. This is such a blessing for me to read about, and I feel very privileged to be able to lift them up to God's throne of grace in prayer. And then Sandra continues, through the Bible may be the only seminary some poor pastors and leaders of home churches in persecuted countries are ever able to attend. It is one of my favorite charities because you are following Jesus' great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Through the Bible also continues to disciple people through the Word of God on an ongoing basis. Only heaven will reveal how many people came to Christ through your broadcasts. I am sure there will be many. Please keep up your good work until Christ returns. Well, thanks so much, Sandra. It really is a pleasure to pray alongside you on the World Prayer Team. And then our last note from Vivian in Georgia reads, I was saved in 1992 listening to your program on my way to work at 5 a.m. on a back road in Vermont. Over the years, we've shared Dr. McGee with many others. In a Bible study group recently, the question came up, what else should we study? As we completed a popular author's book, I suggested that we study the Bible. Everyone agreed, and we all used Dr. McGee's resources as a guide. Well, how about you? What's God teaching you as we travel through His Word together? Are you sharing what you learn with others? Well, you know we'd love to hear your story. You can email us at BibleBus@ttb.org, or you can write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Now let's pray as we begin our study. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word and how you reveal your truth to us through it. Thank you for your Spirit teaching us the wonderful things of Jesus. May we see Him in every book. It's in His precious name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we are coming to the second vision that's here in the fifth chapter, and actually it's the ninth vision. We're getting down to the end of these visions, and as I said last time, that one of the flying scroll in the first part of the fifth chapter, and this one, the woman in the ephah, they are two of the most highly symbolic visions that we have of all of the ten. And they are very meaningful. Actually, both of them make a right about face almost, at least a 90-degree turn. And instead now of the fact that it's a word of comfort, it's now a word of judgment. And we saw that last time in the flying scroll. Now, suppose that I told you today that last night, a missile from outer space landed in my backyard, and two little men in green got out and talked with me. Would you believe it? Well, if you won't, then I won't tell it to you then. There are intelligent people today, as well as other kind, who actually believe in flying saucers. Some even testify they've seen them. Even they've seen the little people inside. Now, the Navy, I understand, has carried on a serious investigation over the years. And there are two groups that say, I believe sincerely and vociferously that there are the flying saucers, and others doubt and deny it equally vociferously. Tell the truth, I had an invitation many years ago when I was pastor down in downtown Los Angeles to go out to Apple Valley, to a large rock that is out in that desert area, to a landing field where the missiles came in. That is, that's what they told me. And that they would give me a ride in one of the flying saucers. And I didn't go out there. Two reasons. The first reason, I wasn't quite sure that there were flying saucers out there. I'm very much of a skeptic. And the other thing is that I was afraid that if I did go out there, they'd put me in one of them and take me off and not bring me back, and I wouldn't give me a round-trip ticket. So I didn't go out there, but I voiced on several occasions my skepticism and my cynicism about the whole business, and so these that believed in it certainly thought that they were landing and taking off out there around that big rock beyond Apple Valley. And I've been by that big rock since then, and I don't know why, but I always pick up speed going by there. Now, Zachariah didn't believe in flying saucers either, but he saw two of them in a vision. He saw two flying saucers, missiles from outer space. And as I said at the beginning, Zachariah is one of the apocalypses of the Bible, and it's actually more ethereal, seraphic, and spiritual, and highly symbolic. In other words, it's out of this world. Now, we need to avoid fanaticism on one hand and materialism on the other. Now, in that vision we had last time, it was of a flying scroll. The size of it was 20 by 10 cubits. And on it were written the two tables of the law. On one side, man's relationship to man. On the other side, man's relationship to God. Now, we called attention to the fact that it speaks of judgment, that in the nation Israel at that time, God was going to ferret out those that were disobedient, those who would not return to him, and he would judge them, but he would choose the nation. That would be true of the future, that there's coming a day that when God establishes his kingdom here upon the earth, he intends to ferret out, not only among his own people, but among the Gentiles that are left on the earth after the church is removed. And after all, the removal of the church is a separation of the true church from the false church. The true church, of course, will be taken out, and those that are not really Christians but are church members will be left here upon the earth. Actually, this is a picture of judgment, and it has a message for us today that he intends to do the same thing in the church, so that this has a threefold meaning. Now, the thing that is interesting here, I called attention to the fact that this scroll was 20 by 10, and I do not know whether any of you noticed it last time, that it was the same size as the holy place, also of the porch of Solomon in the temple, and that's in 1 Kings, the 6th chapter, verse 3. Now, that was the basis, you see, where the priests could come and worship by the law, but they could never go inside the veil unless the blood was put in there, and only the high priest went in as a representative. But in that place, they stood on redeemed ground, having been redeemed by the blood. Now, you and I today stand on redeemed ground. We haven't been redeemed by silver and gold or any precious thing, any precious jewel, but by the precious blood of Christ. In other words, you and I are not standing on a flying carpet. You and I do not rest on a missile from heaven. We have been delivered from the penalty and power of sin. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we're still at the launching pad, and get ready for this one. And we're going to see now something else. And we're going to see, actually, the first astronaut, as we come to verse 5. believe it or not, we're going to see a woman that's in one of these capsules. It's called an ephah. That's a bushel basket. Now, will you look at this? Verse 5 of chapter 5. Then the angel who talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And again, I must call attention to it. He's got his eyes wide open looking at this. This is no dream, but his eyes are open. He sees this. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. Now, an ephah is a measurement a little larger than a bushel. And he said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talon of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. Now, here the first astronaut was a woman. I wasn't very kind to women's lib the last time, and I'm not going to be today, but here is a good point. The first astronaut was a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness, or this is the wicked one. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth of it. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and heaven. Here you've got two flying nuns, more than just one. You've got here, they are taking up this ephah with a woman in it. Then said I to the angel who talked with me, where do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build for it an house in the land of Shinar. And it shall be established and set there upon its own base. Now, this is the vision that is before us, and we want to look at it for just a few moments. Now, that ephah, or bushel basket, is a space capsule. It's made of lead, a most unlikely metal for flying, but it withstands friction. You put Babbitt in a box. I know when I was a boy, I used to watch my dad put lead Babbitt in a box that the main shaft would run on, and all you had to do was just keep that oil so the friction would not burn it out. And so this would be good for travel if you got enough power to move it. Now, there's a woman in this space capsule, and she is, as we've said, the first astronaut. Now, again, let's look at it. He says here, then the angel who talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes, see what this that is set before you. Well, and I said, what is it? After all, this is the first one Zechariah had ever seen, and he didn't know what it was. I'm sure many of you can remember the great thrill you had when you heard about John Glenn making a trip in space, and he didn't go very far, didn't go around the earth even, but it put man in space. Well, here is a woman in space, and it says, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talon of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. Now, let's stop there for just a moment, because this is a very important thing to see. Actually, what you have here is the continuation of judgment upon the sin and iniquity of these people. The sin and iniquity is going to be removed from the land when the millennium begins. And it looks forward to that. And it looks forward to the judgment of Babylon, because this vision needs to be put with the 18th chapter of Revelation, where you see the judgment of Babylon, which actually is commercial Babylon. And you have the judgment of religious Babylon in chapter 17. Now, what you have here is that which he's judging, which is this matter of covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. And the love of money, commercialism, the greed that is connected with it. For to begin with, the bushel basket, the ephah, represents business. It represents commercialism, buying and selling. And that lead weight there that's emphasized, that lead weight actually is made for the weighing of produce. And it is to be used in just that way. Now, you will find out that one of the great sins of these people when they returned from Babylon was just simply that. They had an insatiable love for money, a love for things. And Nehemiah had to correct that. You remember that they were loaning to their brother. They were loaning to him at a high rate of interest, usury. And it was a sin, and they had been forbidden to do that according to the Mosaic law. And believe me, Nehemiah made them straighten that thing out. Now, when we come to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, that is a picture of life in that day after the temple was built, the last book of the Old Testament, and he asked the question, will a man rob God? And believe me, God answered it for them. He says, yet ye have robbed me. And God says that they were guilty of that. He says, ye have robbed me, even this whole nation has robbed me. Now, that is the thing that this man sees here, is that fact that this insatiable love of money, of trying to get rich, and trying to get rich just to accumulate money, and you're willing to hurt your brother in order to accumulate it, for that's what they were doing in Nehemiah's day. God says, I intend to remove that from the land, and I'm going to take it right back where you got it, which was down in the land of Babylon. I'd like for you to see something here for just a moment. The children of Israel were a pastoral and an agricultural people, and most of the Mosaic law has to do with that type of a situation. It has to do with the land, with the vineyards, with the grain, with all that sort of thing. And when these people were in the land, they were a pastoral people, agricultural people. And they are that largely over there today. They have certainly gone back to the land. Anytime they return to that land, they go back to the land, really. When they're out of that land, they do something else. You'll never find a Jewish farmer. At least I never heard of one. They just don't get in that business when they're out of that land. But when they return, they do. Now, down in Babylon, they had learned commercialism. And they learned it from the Gentiles. And they had an insatiable love for riches, love for material things, because they learned that down in Babylon, the Babylonians. The Gentiles had that sort of thing. Now, this is a picture of judgment, of that type of thing, that God intends to take this commercialism back down yonder to the land of Babylon. And when you go to the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, you find that God is going to judge commercial Babylon at the setting up of his kingdom. He's going to get rid of that type of thing. And as you go through the Word of God, you'll find it's rather a revolutionary book. That may be another reason why some people don't like it. Now, it's interesting. They say that John Calvin got capitalism out of the Bible, and I think he did. But I want to say this. You can get more on the side of the poor people than you can on the side of the rich. Have you ever noticed again and again, and I've called attention to it, when we were back in the Epistle of James, I call your attention where he said, come now, you rich, weep and howl your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have rusted, just to gather money for the sake of gathering. And then he says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. I tell you, I wonder if God might not have a word to say to some of these great corporations today, or in the great labor unions also. I'm not sure, but what God has a word, and God intends to judge that sort of thing. That sort of thing's not going into the kingdom of God here upon this earth. And if there ever was a book that's revolutionary, it's this book here, the Word of God. It's too hot for a lot of folk to handle today. Now, there are a great many people who say, I'm amazed that you get by with what you say on the radio. Well, I'm amazed too. But I'm only telling you what the Word of God says here. Here is a vision that reveals that God intends to take that thing. And those two women with stork wings, well, a stork in Scripture is not a picture of an angel. It's a dirty bird. It's an unclean bird. And the fact that the woman is there is another thing. Now, here's where I get in trouble. But any time that you see a woman out of place in Scripture, there's always an evil connotation. Take the woman that is taking leaven and putting it in the flour. That was wrong. That leaven is evil. It speaks of evil. That's the principle all the way through the Word of God. The leaven of evil. And we find that when a woman is out of place, you know, the most lovely position of a woman is a woman that has a child. Do you know she can do something no man can do? You can talk about women's rights all you want to. What about men's rights? When are men going to start having babies? If we're going to have equal rights, I'm for that. However, I'm not for it, really. But the point is that she's the only one that can bring one in the world, and she's the only one in the world that knows who's the father, too. And therefore, God gave her that exalted position. And I don't care which direction a woman steps, she steps down when she steps from that position that God has given to her. Well, what a picture. And when you see her moving yonder in religion, you find evil connected with it. And this is not a pretty picture here. This is God's judgment on commercialism. What a picture it is. Now, she represents, I think, this nation that had gone into commercialism in Babylon. And she represents that day that they'd been taken into captivity. Now they're returned, and God wanted to bless them, but that awful sin must be taken back to Babylon. And in the future, before God establishes his kingdom here upon this earth, he intends to remove that, and commercial Babylon will be judged. What a picture that you have here in this vision. Now let me read on here. Now I think I'll drop down to verse 8. He said, this is the wicked one, and that wicked one is Antichrist. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah. And he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth of it. Then lifted I up mine eyes, and look, he's still seeing things. Behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork. They lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Now they're going to move it. Moving what? Moving this matter of covetousness, this matter of the love of money, this matter of commercialism. That becomes godless and heartless. And when it becomes godless, it becomes heartless. I can assure you that. Then said I to the angel who talked with me, where do these bear the ephah? He said unto me, to build for it a house in the land of Shinar. It's going back where it came from. And today, this is the thing that God will judge. Is God today in the stock market? Is God in big business? Is God in the labor unions? Of course he's not. Anyone with any intelligence knows that God is left out of the entertainment business also. God today is out, but God's going to judge, friends. God intends to remove these things from this earth someday. What a hope that is, a glorious hope it is as we live in this present evil age. All right, until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, it's Friday, and it's time to break from our daily study of Zechariah until Monday. Now, this weekend on the Sunday sermon, we'll begin in Zechariah 5 for Dr. McGee's message, Will Babylon Be Rebuilt? I hope that you'll join us. If you want to listen online or see a listing of stations that carry the Sunday sermon, visit ttb.org. And while you're there, I'd suggest that you download Dr. McGee's booklet, On the Other Side of Prayer, What Happens in Heaven When We Pray on Earth. Looking at the importance of prayer, Dr. McGee points us to four parables in the Gospel of Luke and reminds us how God listens, answers, and provides for us in his mercy. Again, On the Other Side of Prayer is available for free in the resources section of ttb.org, or you can always call us, 1-800-65-BIBLES, that number, if we can help you find it. I'm Steve Schwetz, and as always, I'll meet you back here on Monday as together we make our way through the Bible.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're grateful for our committed listening family who faithfully pray and invest in Through the Bible as we together take the whole word to the whole world.